Do you have a king? Well, whether you want to admit it or not, you do. In a broad sense, everyone has a king sitting on the throne of his or her heart. Kings can be idols. They don't have to be. We desire a king, though. To bring us happiness, contentment, protection. We want to rely on a king. We want a king to deliver us to some extent. The king that sits on the throne of your heart reigns in your life. So who or what is sitting on the throne of your heart? Let me offer four scenarios that identify kings of a heart. First is this, we'll call it king flesh. For some, it's the same thing. Their flesh, things of this world, who rules this world, the prince of darkness for now. But king flesh rules their hearts day after day, and even if they try to remove it, their efforts seem futile. These are folks that if it feels good, do it. Bucket lists are absolutely paramount, because when you die here, it's all over. King flesh. Next king. King change. We'll call them. The throne of their heart is a hot seat. Something new occupies it over and over. And when things don't work out, you change your king. Today, my king is health. If I take care of my body and I eat right, if I can just get through this health challenge, I will be saved, I will be happy, I will be content. King health. Last month, though, it was finances. If I can just have the right amount saved, if my financial planner would just give me the green light, if I can stick to my budget, I will be content, I will be happy. King finances that day. Last year, it was the right relationship. If God brings me the right person in my life, if I can just restore this relationship, if this person will make changes in their life, then all the other pieces will fall into place. That was last year. 3 years ago, it was church. If I can just find the right church with the right people and the right music and the right pastor and the right location, I will be satisfied and saved. 5 years ago, it was the right job. If I can get a job where I love what I'm doing, if I can get a job that works best for my schedule, I will be a better person and be able to do so many good things. Out with the old, in with the new. King change. Next, king convenience. Those who claim to have Jesus sitting on their heart throne, but they seem to ignore him at times. They cover him up so others don't see him. They hide him. They ask him to scoot over. They only acknowledge him when it's convenient for them. Jesus is on the throne of my heart when things are going great. Jesus is on the throne of my heart when I need to look religious. Jesus is on the throne of my heart when I'm going to do something good for someone. Jesus is on the throne of my heart, but only as a human and not God. Jesus is on the throne of my heart as long as he represents grace and not truth. King convenience. And finally, the King of Kings, King Jesus. You can see him almost immediately. Within 5 minutes to talking or being around somebody, you can tell if Jesus is on the throne of their heart. It's so recognizable. It's almost as if they have him on display. They have a picture of Jesus on the throne of their heart. They're not just nice people, they love sacrificially. They love when it's hard to love. They aren't judgmental, but they're convicted. They're not condemning you, but you know exactly where they stand when it comes to truth. They aren't hypocritical, they're genuine. It's not a light switch today and off tomorrow. And oh my goodness, I thought that person was a Christian, but look at that. They aren't perfect. They live in a dependence on grace and grace alone. I cannot do anything to earn my salvation. They are consistently full of hope, peace, and assurance. King Jesus. So which king reigns in your life? If you think you've heard something very similar to these scenarios of kings on a heart, you're spot on, because you could make a strong comparison with those four categories with the parable that Jesus taught, the sower and the seeds. We talked about King Flesh. Nothing changes. They're of the world. Just like the seed that lands on the path and the birds come and scoop it up and it never takes root. King Change. That seed that lands on the rocky soil, it springs up. But it doesn't have deep roots, and when the sun comes out, they're scorched. It's gone. I'll just go do something else. I need a new king. King Convenience. That's the seed that lands on the soil, but over time, it's in the weeds, and the weeds come in, and they choke it out. It starts to grow, but it's choked out with self. He's my king today, but I don't know about tomorrow. And then that fourth seed that takes root and grows and bears fruit, King Jesus. You know, as Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, many people were praising him as king. Hosanna! Hey! But the reality is, few of them would actually see him on the throne of their hearts. They would crown him figuratively, with a jewel-crusted golden crown that would only turn to thorns within days. They would lay their cloaks on the road and on his colt, on his donkey, only to strip him of his clothing so the wounds from his beating would be visible to the world, and they would shame him publicly. In the end, the triumphant entry of Jesus was to proclaim his divine kingship and to set the table for his sacrifice. And as we just mentioned, many of the people who hailed him as king on Palm Sunday never saw him reign in their hearts. Why is that? Well, in short, because Jesus did not fit the bill for the king they wanted or desired. Where have we seen that before? You go to the Old Testament. You remember? God brought them out of Egypt, the Israelites. I'm your king. Eventually that went to judges who ruled them, governed them. And then the people came up with, we like this king idea. We want a king, Samuel. Give us a king. Samuel, why? Why would you want a king? We want to be like them. Give us a king. desiring a king. Was that just the Old Testament? Was that just the New Testament? No. That's point number one. Desiring a king is human nature. It's human nature. It's almost wired into us. It could be compared to that idea that when God made us, he wired us, and in the Bible says God set man's heart on eternity. You know, we're kind of wired. We desire a king. Oh, no, man. I don't desire a king. They're dictators. Careful. Israel desired a king, which was actually part of God's plan. What? You go to Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 15 is what we'll read here, but you can read that whole section. This is God speaking. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settle in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the other nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. But God knew it was coming. Everybody, you know, there's a big debate. Oh, they should have never gone to a monarchy. We'll see kind of why God wired us that way. Why do we desire a king? I don't, man. Well, with that kind of comment, you're your own king. So you do desire a king. It's just self. I'm my own captain. Why do we desire a king on a physical level? We want protection, right? We want justice. We want a higher authority to appeal to. Someone to save us if the wheels come off. On a spiritual level, we want a king as well. So we can worship. We're built to worship. We're going to worship something. Someone to save us. Our desire for a king will lead us eventually to declare a king. Who's the king of your life? Even if we're crowning ourselves. Desiring a king, as we said, is kind of built into our nature, and yet here's why God uses that to point to the real king. Because when we finally get so exhausted of making something king in our lives other than Jesus Christ, by his grace, hopefully, the eyes of our heart are open to see the King of Kings. God uses this desire to point to the real king. You see, God allowed the people to reject him as king, so that ultimately their futile desire, and I mean, just read the disasters in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Read the disasters to the nation of Israel with their kings. He did that so ultimately their future, it would point back to the true king, bringing glory to God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you could be there, and we're going to be kind of all over. That's back the Old Testament, what we were just talking about. The people are demanding that Samuel appoint a king to rule over them. Samuel, who was a great prophet, he was a judge, he led his kids take control, and they were an absolute failure. And so the people came in and were like, man, your kids are awful. We want a king. We want a king. In verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8, God makes it clear to Samuel why they wanted a king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me for being king over them. Fast forward, Palm Sunday. Rejection again. The people desired a king on Palm Sunday. God gave them Jesus, and they rejected him. Our desire for a king is always going to be there. But the question is, will you choose for yourself Or will you yield to God's choice for your king? I say we're all wired for this, and you might be saying, I don't know, man. I don't know about that one. Perhaps the greatest human desire for a king will be visible in the days yet to come. You want to see a desire for a king, you wait till the rise of the Antichrist. There's our king! That's what they'll say. He fixes it all! One author wrote, mankind is ready to embrace the Antichrist, ready to crown him king. Ready to crown the Antichrist, someone who does not interfere with their comfortable lives, who will be a force outside themselves to realize their thoughts and dreams of peace and harmony on earth, a world of tolerance, love, and goodwill without any personal cost to them. And the Antichrist will be able to accomplish this. Give us a king. This is critical. Brings us to our next point. Your king will define your kingdom. Obviously, the vast majority of people in Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, they saw Jesus as a physical king only to free them from Roman rule. And you can just see it, man. They're just ready to get out of this oppression. And hey, there, whoa, we're going to do it, man. Here's our guy. We're going to rebel. We're going to overthrow Rome. Yeah, I expected somebody a little different and maybe ride in armor and have a sword or something. But he's here. I think he does crazy miracles and stuff. The king they were seeking defined their kingdom. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we can see how the people would define their kingdom. This is the Old Testament when they asked for a king. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, appoint for us a king to judge us like all other nations. Notice how they subtly slid that in there. Because all they'd been under judges this whole time. And it's like, make us a king, appoint us a king to just judge us. That's all we want. On the other side, we can see what it looks like when Jesus is our king. It's quite the opposite of like the other nations. What's it look like when Jesus is king? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Does your life right now define a citizen of the earthly kingdom or a citizen of the heavenly kingdom? If I polled your friends or coworkers on a Wednesday, what would they say? Are you being transformed into a more recognizable citizen of the heavenly kingdom? Listen to Jesus' words to Pilate, which happened just days after the triumphant entry. Jesus has been roughed up, questioned, slung around before different people, Caiaphas, and then he ultimately is before Pilate. John 18, 36 through 38. Listen to Jesus' words. He's just looking at what's going on. Looks at Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. It's almost as if part of Jesus' humanity is saying, he wants to repeat, I could call down 10,000 legions of angels and waste this place. But my kingdom is not here. Verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king, huh? Yeah, you king? Call yourself king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. Almost as if you have no idea what you're saying, Pilate. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate, what is truth? The world, what is truth? The United States of America, what is truth? Colorado, what is truth? If your king does not represent truth itself, your kingdom is founded on nothing but lies, deceit, doom, destruction. It is the kingdom of the world. Its days are numbered. It would be good to make sure you didn't leave here today without having Jesus on the throne of your heart. We never know. Third, be thankful for the donkey, because the horse is coming. We read that the people were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us! Save us! Praise you! Do what you need to do to make my world right! Are you sure you know what you're asking for? How much more can we sing and shout that today and know why he humbly came on a donkey? Because he chose to be the lamb, but he's coming back as the lion. We can shout Hosanna. And every believer can shout Hosanna, because he will save you. Revelation 19:11 through 16, then I saw heaven open, John saw in his vision, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Can you imagine this scene? From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You see, when he rides in on a horse, it won't be a lamb, it'll be a lion. Who sits on the throne of your heart today? Who holds your future forever? God placed a desire in our hearts to have a king. Who are you crowning? Sin has produced countless imposters seeking to fill the throne of our hearts with anything and everything outside of Jesus. The kings of our hearts are similar to what we can compare to the law as given in Scripture. In the end, all kings fall short and will point to the ultimate king, right? Because Scripture is very clear in a number of places. It's not all believers will take a knee to Jesus. It's every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Jesus will either say, "You, welcome to the kingdom," "You, no." Professor Brandon Smith wrote this in an article that was published recently, talking about Jesus as king. He says, "He's the king we need because he's the king we can never be, we can never find, we can never elect. Our search was over before it began. He's the answer to every question. He's the king we're longing for. And by grace, the king you already have." Who was sitting on the throne of your heart when you woke up this morning? Are you saying Hosanna to the King of Kings? If you are, this is the table that we celebrate, that Jesus himself said, "Celebrate this table until I come again, until that white horse comes riding." We do a simple format here at Canyons. We ask elders to come forward after we read the scripture, and then we'll distribute the bread. I'll ask you to hold on to that. I'll ask you to just be prayerful. Holding that bread, God sees your heart. Lay it at the foot of the cross. We'll take the bread together, and then we'll distribute the juice and do the same. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts. God, you loved us so much that you sent Jesus as King, and few recognized him as the King of eternity. Father, I pray that we confess our failure to see this world as the all in all. Jesus, we thank you for riding in. We know that you did it with tears, knowing that the same people screaming and shouting and supporting you that day would spit on you the next week. And yet you would hang on the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And so, Lord, as we celebrate this table this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would just take this bread and this juice and not have them be bread and juice, Father, that they would represent your body and your blood given and shed for us. And we do this in the name of the King of Kings. Amen. Well, our Lord